You know, I'm so proud of this church. You guys really do exemplify the heart of a servant, and I just echo that. In fact, I've told all the ladies myself, or I'm trying to, really, really proud of the way you guys served. Today, we're continuing in a series we started last week called There Is Another World. And Lord, would you bless our time together today in the Word. Today, we're doing part two, and last week, we looked at what is heaven. What is heaven? And I think one of the problems with the modern day church in America is, quite honestly, we have a very shallow concept of heaven and a very shallow theology, if you will, of the world to come. So it causes us at times to cling a little too tightly to this world, to be a little too attracted to the things of this world. I think there is something that God absolutely wants to do in our hearts to help us to live with a mindset of eternity. So this morning, I want to talk about what is heaven, and I mean, what is eternity? And, oh, by the way, next week, going to be a real exciting message. What is hell? What is hell? Bring all your friends. I think it's going to be a, you know, just a rip-roaring good time. In fact, bring some that don't know the Lord. Maybe it'll help them to find out something. We're going to answer some questions along the way. We're going to have some good times over these next several weeks. I mean, we're going to answer some deep theological questions like, do all dogs go to heaven? Anybody ever seen that old animated movie? Can I just say, before we even get to that question, I've met some of your dogs, and no, some of them are not going to heaven. And cats, we're not even going to go there. But anyway, eternity. You know, let me share this. This is from Chuck Swindoll, and the master of illustration, and he wrote this. If you had a steel ball, solid steel, the size of this earth, imagine a steel ball, solid steel, the size of this earth, 20,000 miles in circumference, and every 1 million years, a little sparrow would be released to land on that ball, to sharpen his beak, and fly away, only to come back another million years later and begin again. By the time he would have worn that ball down to the size of a BB, eternity would have just began. Quite an interesting way to look at eternity, if you will think about that. I love the C.S. Lewis quote, and it's right here on the screen for you. Hopefully you can read that. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And I'm here to tell you, church, there is another world. In fact, one of the things I've noticed that's interesting about all of us, pretty much all of us, not just here in America, but even around the world, is we're all drawn to a common story. A common story. In fact, if you ever feel led to write a movie or to write a novel, I got to tell you, whether it's Superman, Captain America, Cinderella, The Lord of the Rings, and the list goes on and on and on, there's a common theme that you will find in the greatest stories, the most popular novels, the most popular books, and it goes something like this. Someone who was weak or broken or despised by this world has a supernatural encounter with someone or something that all of a sudden makes them beautiful, handsome, or powerful. And then they become good and great conquerors of evil. They overcome this, what seems to be overwhelming evil, and everybody knows how the story ends. They live happily ever after, or for eternity, or they're invincible. And that's kind of the Cliff Note version, okay? If you want more on that whole thought, that whole theme, John Eldridge does a much better job than I did in that short little detail. But over and over again, we keep falling for the very same story. And that basic storyline keeps getting written over and over and over again with different characters. Little bit of a different plot, but it's the same basic storyline. So what is it about the story of going from ugliness or brokenness to beauty or power to live happily forever after that keeps us coming back to movies and novels and things like that? Let me tell you what I think it is. In fact, I think it's found in Scripture in Ecclesiastes 3:11. I think it's this, that God has put it within us. That in Ecclesiastes 3:11, there's a powerful verse. I'm only going to read a portion of it, but look on the screen. It says, also he has put eternity in their hearts. Everybody say eternity in their hearts. Now he's put eternity in your heart and in my heart. In other words, let me say it this way. We're made for eternity. We're made to believe in redemption. We're made by God, fashioned by his hands, to believe in beauty, to believe in greatness. We're made to believe deep within us that eternal life is a reality. And that's why that kind of story keeps drawing us in time and time again, because it's there in us. It's part of our DNA, if you will. In fact, this past week I had the incredible privilege, and I want to thank Ben, my dear brother Ben, and Kristen back there for inviting me to YWAM to speak to their SOMD. And I had the privilege of talking about the dimensions of culture, and we talked about things like becoming bicultural, multiculturalism. We talked about contextualization, a lot of cool missions things that we were talking about. One of them was simply this very theme, that God's placed eternity in people's hearts, and that the most successful missionaries throughout time have been people who've been able to find what we call in missions speak, the redemptive analogy within that culture. Because there's a redemptive analogy, if you will look for it, that God has placed there sovereignly, that if you find it, and you will find that it attaches to the gospel. For instance, Don Richardson, who wrote a famous book called Peace Child, he was serving in the jungles of Erie and Jaya. He didn't know how to reach this cannibalistic tribe. He had no idea how to get the gospel to them so that they could understand it in their mindset. And then one day he found out about the concept of the peace child, that when there were two tribes that were at war with one another, the chief of the tribe would literally give his son to the other tribe as a peace child and as an offering of peace, that these tribes would no longer fight. And suddenly it dawned to Don Richardson one day that all he needed to do now was to help these tribes understand that Jesus had given the peace child, or that the Father had given the peace child, Jesus, to make peace with man, to forgive his sin, to bring back relationships so that there would no longer be enmity or a brokenness there. That is redemptive analogy. John chapter 6, verse 40 is our theme verse today, and I want to talk about an aspect of eternity today that hopefully will intrigue you and encourage you. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father. I love verses like that. I'm always on the search for God's will. I want to be a person who all the days of my life as a believer, I'm seeking God's will for my life. How many of you also want to be like that? So he said, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. 1 John 5 says this, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. Everybody say eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life, the eternal life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have, say it with me again, eternal life. See, this is the design of God. Not that we would be hoping that this kind of life is available, but that we would know, that there would be a settled knowing in our hearts that we have eternal life. John 17, verse 3, this is in the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He says it this way, and this is the life, or this is the way to have eternal life. This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to the earth. So let's take a moment this morning and let's unpack John 6:40. I'm going to slide back a couple of screens here, make sure I'm at the right one. John 6:40. Let's unpack that verse for a little bit, because this is the will of God. It's built, I think, literally into our DNA. It's the divine design of our Creator, that we would know him, that we would experience abundant life in this present day, and when we die, eternal life forever and ever and ever. This is the will of God for us. Now, I got to tell you, I first realized this. This first became clear to me when I went through Freedom in Christ. Some of you here haven't been through Freedom in Christ yet. When we get to our fall term of small groups, we'll be offering it again. I encourage you to take advantage of walking through Freedom in Christ. It's one of the most freeing things and helpful things if you truly want to be a disciple of Christ. And we'll pair you up with people that will walk you through it and help you to understand more and more what it is that God has in his heart for you. But I first realized in Freedom in Christ that eternal life began for me the day I received Christ. Eternal life began for me the day I received Christ. How many of you can say amen to that? Don't be shy this morning, church. Come on, I need a little encouragement along the way. You know what? Here's the way I've heard one preacher put it in the past, and it's stuck with me for many, many years. This earth is the only heaven some people will ever know. And on the flip side of the coin, this earth is the only hell that some people will ever know. If you're a believer today, this is the closest thing you're going to get to the experience of hell. And there's challenges, there's difficulty, there's brokenness in this world. But let me tell you, what lies ahead is so much better for you and I. But I began to realize eternal life wasn't something that was going to begin on that great day when I met the Lord in the sky and went to be with him for, as we say oftentimes, eternity. But eternal life began for me the day when in my basement long ago, my best friend shared Christ with me and I received Christ into my heart. Eternal life began. So how do we get there? How do we experience the eternal life? First of all, John 6:40 says this, to behold the Son. To behold the Son. I want you to think about that word for a minute. What's it mean to behold the Son? It doesn't mean just to look at him. It means to have him in the very center of our affections. That our heart aches for him, longs for him. There's such incredible love for him. One of the things I've been confessing just every day is that Jesus is my first love. And that my life is meant to bring glory and honor to him, and he's to always stay first in that place of love in my life. All the rest of the people that I love in my life flow out of that love that he feeds into me. So it says, behold the Son. Let me just say this to you, that whatever you behold or whatever you focus on, you'll become like. Have you noticed that? It's a truth. If you focus on or behold a movie star or a famous athlete, then lo and behold, what ends up happening is little by little you begin to dress like them, you begin to talk like them, you begin to kind of act like them. When I was a kid, you know, I had several athletes that I just thought were the coolest, and I'd go around wearing their jerseys, trying to emulate them, if you will, because I wanted to be like them. Whatever you focus on causes you to emulate them and even to become like them. I remember when I was young, right around the time I came to Christ, the group of friends I had began to make some poor choices and began to follow some things. And one of the things I witnessed was one of my best friends started liking a new music group called Black Sabbath. And I hate to even mention that name here from the pulpit because it was meant to be, I think, a very demeaning thing, if you will, to the God that we love and worship. And I noticed one of my best friends began to look more and more like the people in that band. His hair got longer, his dress got darker, he started acting more and more like that. And I remember thinking to myself, oh no, not me. I'm not going down that road. It was right around that time I gave my life to Christ. I'm so thankful for that because I believe that saved me from a lot of poor choices that would have led me down the wrong path. But what you behold, what you think about, what you focus on, where the very center of your affections lie, that's what you're going to become like. That's what you're going to become like. Let me tell you a powerful story about a man named John Summers. John Summers was a RAF pilot. If you don't know what RAF stands for, it's Royal Air Force. He was a Brit, and he flew a plane back in the World War I era called a Spitfire. As he grew up, John Summers was athletic, he was handsome, he was wealthy, he was everything you could hope to be in British society, and he wanted to defend his nation, and he went into the Royal Air Force and became a pilot, flew a Spitfire, had 8 major aerial victories, which was quite an accomplishment. But then one day he was shot down over the English Channel. And as his plane was being hit and riddled by bullets, before he could eject out of the plane, the cockpit caught on fire and much of his body was burned. And he was horribly disfigured from the burns. He ejected out. He was eventually rescued. He was put into a burn unit for weeks recovering. And his fiancée didn't hear about it for a while, so she hadn't come to see him. She didn't know his whereabouts or what had happened to him. And as John Summers sat there in the burn unit, he watched something happen over and over again that just absolutely broke his heart. He watched his fiancées and girlfriends and wives even would walk into the burn unit, come over to their loved one, their husband, their boyfriend, their fiancé, and see the disfigurement from their burns, break down and begin to weep and cry. And he said one thing happened again and again over those weeks. Those young ladies didn't come back. And he said, I watched even at times as wives would just cry and then say, I can't take this anymore, and take their wedding ring off and lay it on the bed right there beside their husband or their fiancé. And he said at night, when all the lights were out, these men who had sacrificed so greatly and suffered so greatly, you could just hear their broken-hearted sobs. They're crying throughout the night. Finally, the day came when John's fiance heard he was in the hospital, and she rushed to come see him. And her very first statement as she came up to his bed was, John, I love you. I love you. She leaned down. She kissed him on the forehead where skin was disfigured, but she kissed him. And she said this to him, her very first statement. She says, I loved you before, and I love you now. And I just want you to know, John, I'll love you forever. And you know what? That love got John through the rehabilitation process, and the day came when he was released and he was walking down the street out in public, and he began to find very quickly that the people were really, you know, they weren't happy about the way he looked. Kids would run over to the other side of the street. They'd laugh at him. They'd make jokes of him because he was so disfigured, even after surgery and reconstruction. And his fiance would walk there beside him. And whenever this would happen, her name was Linda, she would say, John, look at me. Look at me. And he said these words, and this is so powerful. I want you to hear this. He said, when I would look into her face, I would see love, and all of my ugliness would fade away. You see, in that moment, he was choosing to look to his wife instead of looking at those who were making faces or making fun or fleeing away from him. He was beholding his wife, if you will, and her love was making everything okay in John's life. I want to say to you this morning, in the same way, when you and I behold Jesus and we focus every day on his love for us, we're always gonna be okay. Come on, give the Lord praise. Suzanne, can I tell your story real quick? I just think it's so cool. I should have put the slide up. So Suzanne and her kids were blessed by her brother this past week to go to Orlando, have a little bit of vacation. And yeah, the brother Stuart, yes. Okay, get the brother straight there. And you know what? It was just a blessing from the Lord and a great thing. I know they all needed. And Suzanne was laying by the pool one day, just enjoying the sunshine and the beauty. And she was actually having her quiet time, just having a devotion time with Jesus. And she said, my little daughter came up, Isabella, and said, Mom, look, look, and pointed up to the sky. And there being written in the sky by a skywriter was the letters J-E-S-U. How many of you can figure out what the last letter was going to be? Literally, skywritten right there above her hotel was the word Jesus. And I loved her post. She said, you know, I was already focusing on you, Lord, but knowing you're there and just worshiping you just makes everything right. You know, without him, we're in trouble. We're in trouble in this life. Life is tough. But with him, we can experience his incredible love for us and things are made right. We're to behold him to experience life. I always say this. There's three things that I think should be indicative of a person who's really following Christ. They should have a peace, a deep and a settled peace. Jesus talks about it all the time. The Word of God is full of great promises about peace, that you and I will have a peace that passes understanding. What's that mean? Even when other people can't understand it, because things might be difficult, things might be rough, you are in peace. I think there should be a joy deep down inside that's unshakable, that's unshatterable, that lasts, not just a fleeting happiness, but a joy deep inside. And then I think our relationships should be healthy. I think the people who should be marked by the healthiest relationships are those who are followers of Christ. I read it this morning in Proverbs. It was a part of our daily life journal. When a man's ways are right with God, even his enemies are at peace with him. Powerful scripture. Next in John 6:40, it says this, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him, so it's about beholding him on a daily basis. That's how we enter into this wonderful eternal life, even now, and then believing in him. And that word believe, I've always been interested in that word. It's not just a mental assent to something. It means something so much deeper, so much stronger. It literally means to trust in, to rely upon, and to cling to. Believing in Jesus is not just a brain thing. It's holistic in nature, if you will. To believe means to trust. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, which means turn it all over to him, take yourself off the throne of your life, make him Lord of your life. Guess what? He gives you a new heart and a new life and he'll guide your path. That's how you find on a daily basis the will of God. Trust him with all your heart. And then secondly, we're to rely upon him. How do we rely upon him? I think this is about his word. He's given us his word. His word is eternal. It's one of the only things that's going to last for all of eternity along with people is the word of God. And you know what? When we look to his words, which is his wisdom and his heart for us, he shows us the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what? You'll live in abundant life. In abundant, I just got an upgrade of my Logos Bible study program. I just want to give a shout out to Logos, a great study program. I just upgraded it, and I was just researching the word last night, abundant. And it's awesome. You know, it's not a word made up by a prosperity preacher, folks. It's a word that Jesus used. And it literally means more than even what the English equivalent abundant means. It means super abundant. It means overflowing even to an excess. One of the Greek translations is superfluous. I mean, that is just super overflowing abundance. That's the kind of life Jesus wants for us. Not just in heaven, right here. Eternal life can be right here, right now. Now, here's part of the problem. We always equate that with materialism. You know why? Because we're Americans. And we think the good life is having more and more and more and more. Not necessarily. Not in that way. You know what? You can have less and less and less, but have more and more of Jesus. And let me tell you, you can live in a place of abundance. It's not about how much you accumulate of the things of this world. It's about how much you walk in the overflowing presence of our God who provides all of our needs, who cares for us, but who fills us with things like peace and joy and goodness and kindness. And we lay down all those things where we've struggled, all of our hurts, our pains, we've received his healing, his help. And let me tell you, those are things money can't buy. And they're actually things much more valuable than what this world offers. It's interesting, we talk about relying upon him and upon his word. One of the things that I think about is how pilots are trained. I've been having just a wonderful time on Wednesday mornings spending time with Richard Thompson, who was a trainer of pilots for many, many years and a great pilot himself. And when you're training to be a pilot, you go through what's called instrument training. And instrument training is going to really be helpful for you as a pilot. In fact, it's going to save your life. Because, you know, on a good, clear, sunny day, you can see everything around you. But what about the day when you have to fly and you are absolutely encompassed by clouds and there's bad weather and you can't see a thing? You have to learn to trust the instruments. And literally, pilots who don't trust the instruments, they'll get so disoriented by the cloud bank and the weather that at times they won't know if they're ascending or descending. And there have been many crashes because pilots didn't trust the instruments. When a pilot's being trained, at times they'll even put a hood over them and keep them from being able to see things and outside so that they trust and they're focused just on the instrument panel. And they'll trick them, you know, they'll have the plane descending and they'll say, now look at the panel. Are you descending? Are you ascending? What do you need to do? And I want to say to you that that's a great illustration for you and I. We don't have to live by our emotions. If you went by every emotion that came your way, man, can I just tell you where I know I'd end up? In the ditch. I'd end up crashing the plane and burning. But you know what? We don't trust our emotions. We trust God's word. God's word guides us daily. God's word is that instrument panel that when we don't know whether we're going up or going down, we trust his word and we obey his word and he guides our path. Jesus says to his disciples, in fact, this chapter, John 6, he says, those who eat my flesh, those who drink my blood, have a part in me. If you don't, you have no part in me. And that was disturbing to some of the people who'd become followers, and Scripture says many of them left him. Because of that, that picture, that idea, they left him. And he says to his disciples, are you going to leave me also? And his disciples say something to him very profound. Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? Where else would we go? Even sometimes when we don't understand the Lord's word, listen, we're to rely on it because it is a reliable guide. Amen, church? And then to believe in him means to cling to him. And I think cling to him really means the right placing of our emotions. When we place our emotions in the Lord, there's something wonderful that happens. I mean, because let me ask you a question. Where do you go with the pain, the sorrow, the challenges of this life? Where do you go with it? I've had the occasion to pray for people and wonderful prayer appointments where somebody's just really struggling and as we're unpacking things and looking at their past and praying together and processing things, sometimes we'll find, you know, that person's just stuck. And sometimes as you kind of dig a little deeper, you find that they got stuck somewhere way back in their past. Something traumatic happened early in their life, and maybe they're stuck at 7 years old, and quite honestly, their emotions haven't continued to mature because they're just stuck there. And one of the wonderful things I've seen Jesus do so many times is we'll go back into that very place and just pray over that trauma and ask the Lord to come and just to bring healing and ask that person to take those emotions that were hung up so long ago and place them before the Lord who is our healer. Yes. And then, you know what, I've seen a number of people at that point just find freedom from where they've been stuck for so long. See, we're to behold Jesus so we can experience his eternal life right now. When you open the door of your heart to Jesus, let me just tell you, eternal life begins then. And why is that? You know what? I think it's so that you and I might be attractive to the world around us. The world's looking for answers. The world's open to spiritual things. But you know what? They need to see, truly see, Jesus in you and me. Not just cliches, not just scripture quotations, but the life of Jesus alive in us. Amen, church? John 4:14 puts it this way, and I love this. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Man, when I come to Jesus, let me just tell you what happens. There's a river flowing through me and out of me, and that river, Revelation says, Ezekiel says, brings healing and life everywhere it goes. Let it spring out, church. Let the river of God spring out of you. Give the Lord praise. Go ahead. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. We know his mission, but here's Jesus' mission. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's the word I was talking about earlier, superabundant, superfluous, overflowing, even more than you need. That life is available for those who know him. That life is available. Take hold of it. Ask for it. Receive it by coming to him daily. How's this work out on a daily basis? Well, as we prayed earlier, you know, one of the worst problems in life, I think, is just hopelessness. And I think the enemy's constantly after our hope. And if he can get you shaken and get you in that place of hopelessness, you'll be in a place of despair. And the life flow that God wants to pour through you to others will be stopped. You know, I could get up here this morning even and just, you know, start going down a list of problems in this world, the wars that we're fighting, the terrorism that continues to encroach on so many people's lives, the debt we're facing. I could talk about all kinds of problems. And quite honestly, after a while, I'd get us all to the place where we'd all be feeling a little hopeless. I'm not going to do that, of course, because I'm a dealer in hope, amen? Not dope, but hope. Well, that just came to me. I hope that was of the Lord. Man. Let me give you a definition of hope, amen? Hope is the confident expectation of good, amen? It's the confident expectation of good. If what you are feeling or thinking is not glistening with hope, then let me just say to you, it's not God speaking to you. It's not God speaking to you, and you need to take that thought captive. This doesn't mean that life's not painful or challenging at times, but even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of the disappointment, God wants to bring good in your life. God redeems the tough stuff and makes it into good stuff, amen? You guys are good this morning. Thank you for that. You're encouraging me. I might still be preaching an hour later here right now because I'm just getting going. Man, this is awesome. You know, let me just say to you, you might need to disconnect from the stream of constant negativity on the news and the media if you're going to let hope rise in you. I had the Lord speak to me sometime back, you know, just unplug from it and worship me. I'm, you know, a self-confessed talk radio junkie, and there was a time I felt the Lord just convict me and say, unplug from it and worship me instead. So I just put my worship CDs on instead of the latest talk show host. And it was amazing how good that was for my spirit and my heart. How much relieved I felt. I saw this statistic the other day and that on the negative coverage of our president, 97% of the news stories were negative bent toward him. 97%. I don't know that that's fair and balanced coverage. Do you? I think the news media is given over to negativity. I think it's given over to being a dealer of fear. Because if it gets us fearful, then we're constantly watching and wondering, and anxiety comes in. I think it's one of the reasons anxiety has risen so greatly in our society. We're connected into a pipeline of hopelessness. We need to get disconnected from that and get into the pipeline of hope. Amen? The word of hope. I'm going to be a hope dealer. Amen? Anybody remember the old song? I used to love this song. I got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Let's see, I didn't sing it exactly right. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. What'd you say, honey?
Opens prison doors, sets captives
opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I love that song. It's scriptural. It might be a kid's song, but it's true. Amen? You've got a river of life flowing out of you. So we believe now. And then what happens in the future? John 6:40, just ending things here. Look at it again. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. You don't have to fear death at all. What a blessing that is. No need to fear not just death, but anything. Because the Lord is your eternal life. Amen. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? Worship team, would you guys come back up? Ministry team, would you come up quickly? We've gone a little bit over today, but I want to give an opportunity for you to be prayed for. Maybe you walked into this place and you were one of those who was dealing with hopelessness, who has been discouraged by the enemy in some way, and life's been tough, things have been challenging. I just want you to know Jesus wants to minister to you today. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you haven't received Christ,